Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Christ's view of a correct pastoral ministry. The church is composed of people who have definite, intense spiritual needs. These needs are to be met by God as he uses his servants whom he sends to minister to the flock. However, many problems exist in the church, problems that involve or affect both the flock of God as well as their overseers. So the need exists to understand a true pastoral ministry toward directing both people in the pew and leaders in the proper functions in the meeting of such needs. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 presents Christ's view of a correct pastoral ministry, what we view for our insight. I'd like to pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have of being exposed to the word of God and to this view of the ministry from the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he was pastoring the flock of Israel before his crucifixion. We thank you, Father, for the example of Christ and for what we can learn from this passage. We ask that we would be open to it, and then apply the principles that are there so that we might have a correct view of what it takes to have a good pastorate, and also for those who are leaders, as well as those in the pew, to understand the proper role to adjust to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9, 35 to 38 stops partway through Christ's earthly ministry to provide an important overview that Jesus had of the people to whom he ministered. This overview was the product of the Lord's extensive ministry in cities and villages, synagogues, all throughout Israel. A ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When Jesus then viewed the crowds in his extensive ministry to Israel's people, he felt a strong emotion of deep sympathy. The Greek word is splachnizomai. This is a deep sympathy for the people. Splachniza comes from the word of intestines. The Greeks, as well as the Jewish people, felt that if you had a very strong feeling, you would feel butterflies like in your stomach. And so they thought that that was the seat of emotion. But it actually means to have deep sympathy for people. Well, the cause of this intense sympathy by our Lord arose from his observation that the people were being permanently, consistently, horribly mistreated by their leaders. And we need to explain this from the Greek New Testament in verse 36b. The people were harassed. Now, the King James Version has it differently, that they were fainted. But the Greek word is skoulo, meaning harass. The verb is written as a perfect passive participle, eskoulmenoi. And it means that others had kept the people harassed or had been harassing them in some way. And then also the people were lying on the ground. I know the Greek, King James Version says they were scattered abroad, but that's actually a mistranslation. They were lying on the ground. The Greek word is hrypto. And this verb also is in the perfect passive participle. It's written eremenoi. Since Jesus likened the people to sheep without a shepherd at the last part of verse 36, he viewed them as harassed by their leaders who were like fierce wolves. You recall Acts chapter 20, verse 29 in the English Standard Version, where the Apostle Paul was directing and giving final instructions to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He warned them that fierce wolves would arise even amongst their own flock, and not sparing any. So the people were like sheep who were terrified by a fierce wolf, so that they lie down. And that left them vulnerable to the wolf's attack. I knew a man one time in our church who used to raise sheep, and he told me that when sheep are afraid or when they're terrorized, they do the opposite of what a lot of animals do. They freeze, they lie down, and they stretch their necks out, so they're completely vulnerable to an attacking predator. Well, the people in Jesus' day lived in immobilizing fear due to the oppressive treatment or mistreatment that they were facing from their leaders, these fierce wolves that were amongst them. So to address this need in verse 37, Jesus told his disciples that the harvest of souls for the kingdom was plentiful, as the need in the people was massive, but the laborers were few. And by laborers, he means laborers being shepherds who would not harass and who would not oppress the sheep like Israel's abusive religious leaders did, but that they would direct the people to the Lord Jesus and actually see them nurtured and protected. There's a very great difference between the ministry that Christ had and the ministry that the religious leaders in Israel had at the time of their own people. Jesus was a good shepherd. He was self-sacrificing for the people. He nurtured people. He led them. He saved them. He was patient with them, where the leaders in Israel in Jesus' time were just the opposite. So, the Lord Jesus then required his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workmen or laborers. The Greek word is ergates, and that's a person who labors or works. And believe me, it takes a lot of work. If you're dealing with people in a church who have been oppressed by leaders, who have been very cruel and tough to them so that the people live in constant fear of their leaders, it takes a long time to build trust in a leader after that. And it takes a tremendous amount of patience to work with people who have been afflicted, because a lot of times they've got blocks, they got mental blocks and whatnot. They live in fear. And it takes a long time to get them to trust the Lord and to relax. But it takes labor and laborers. And God wanted laborers into his harvest field. Now, many times when you hear about Christ talking about the harvest is great and everything, you think about evangelism. But in this context, it's not just evangelism. It's a pastoral ministry, leadership ministry. In the Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, Christ said, "Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you." That takes a pastoral ministry beyond just evangelism. So, yeah, evangelism, I would say, would be included in a passage like this, but the entire discipling process, which really takes on church leaders, pastors, that kind of a thing. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 42, then records Christ's commissioning of his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the flock to which he had been sent in his earthly ministry, the flock that had this enormous need because of the oppressive leaders that they had. So we summarize Christ's view of a correct pastoral ministry in the local church today. Now, when I say pastoral ministry, yes, we're talking about the ministry of a pastor, a head pastor, but also of the deacons in the church, elders, whatever the arrangement that you have in your church. And you can apply this to leaders in Christian organizations as well. But leadership in general. Number one, opposite a self-serving, oppressive dominance over others, God wants church leaders to have a heart of deep sympathy for the people in the church, as many are still reeling from religious oppression of the past. It's interesting, in our particular church, we have a lot of people who have come from denominations in Christendom where the leaders actually lorded it over the flock in violation of 1 Peter chapter 5. and dominated the people and oppressed them and made them live in fear in order to control the people. And that's not right. It's abusive, and God does not want that. So you can't be that way. You can't be self-serving. You can't be oppressive. As a leader, you have to have a heart of deep sympathy for the people in the church. Accordingly, God wants such leaders to sense the enormity of this need so that they pray that the Lord of the harvest might send out proper leaders for the harvest of souls in the world. Harvest in terms of evangelism, yes. Also, discipling people beyond evangelism, teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded them. It's very, very important to have leaders sent out who have the proper attitude and heart. Not just any leader, but like the U.S. Marine Corps used to say, a few good men. And then such leaders, when themselves are called of God, must view themselves as laborers. For shepherding harassed people involves a lot of work, tremendous patience, and careful teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that in view of the coming of Christ, our accountability to him, preach the word. And then he noted how you do that, preach the word with great patience and careful instruction. In fact, he said literally all patience. It takes a long time for people to be discipled properly in the name of the Lord. Similarly, people in the pew need to realize that the leaders God wants them to have are not to be oppressive, harassing, or abusive, but selfless, hardworking, consistent laborers with a heart for the people who have faced oppressive leaders. There's often a tendency in the church today to hire a man as a pastor or put a man in leadership who's real good in the business realm. Unfortunately, business is not what the church is about. In fact, Paul, when he talks about qualification elders in 1 Timothy, he says, if a man does not know how to rule his own household, well, how can he manage the church of God? A church is like a family. You have to be a good householder in your own home before you can be an effective householder in the church. So you need to hire a man as a pastor or put people in leadership who are not necessarily outstanding business leaders who, you know, lord it over their employees. You need to get someone in who's a good father figure, who's patient, who's kind. Yes, he draws a law, you know, a line in the sand. There's good and there's bad, that you have to deal with discipline and that kind of thing. But eventually nurtures people, builds them up, is patient with them. So the people in the pew need to realize you don't get somebody who is oppressive or harassing, but get a selfless, hardworking, consistent laborer with a heart for the people who have faced oppressive leaders. That's the kind of leader you want, whether it's in the pastorate, whether it's on the deacon board or on the trustee board or on the board of elders, whatever. So the lesson is Jesus viewed the people of Israel to whom he ministered as a flock of sheep who were afflicted, terrified, and lying on the ground before the attacking wolves of their leaders, oppressive leaders. He urged that his disciples might pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laboring, compassionate shepherds to disciple people in God's harvest field. If God raises us up to shepherd God's people, may we work hard, graciously, sympathetically, and patiently to edify them, to build them up in the Lord. So an application, may all believers, whether you're in the pew or whether you're in a position of leadership over God's people in some capacity, may all leaders sense the need for correct shepherds of the church and then pray and act upon it. It's interesting how the Lord has led both my wife and me to come into a ministry at the church where we're at Nipong Church. Both of us have experienced situations in religious backgrounds where we've come from where we have noticed oppression in leaders. Often it's in pastors, sometimes it's in pastors and other leaders in the church. And it's very debilitating. Sometimes we've experienced that ourselves, and it has a tendency to shut you down, and you don't feel free. And as a result, I believe a lot of times there's a squelching of the Spirit of God. It's not right. So what we need to do is to trust the Lord and obey Him and fellowship with the Lord and under the control of the Spirit of God. We need to live for the Lord and serve Him as leaders in the church. And God help us to do that which is right. And if you're in a church right now or in an organization where you have incorrect leaders, you need to be in prayer about that, as to the need to get the right type of person in leadership so that the church can actually be nurtured. People can feel free to use the spiritual gifts that they have, obviously with under the control and under the leadership, the guidance of the board or the pastor and whatnot, but nevertheless where people can actually feel free, like sheep, to relax. And sheep take a lot of work. When I was in California as a teenager, one time I saw a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep actually. They were standing pretty near a tree where they could have had shade. And it was hot in California where I came from. It was over 100 degrees at the time. And I saw one sheep, he had his head stuck underneath the belly of another sheep and he was panting. He was hot. And the tree was only about 15 feet away. If he had the awareness, instead of sticking his head under the belly of the other sheep where the rest of his body was exposed to the heat, he'd make a beeline over to the tree and then he could cool down. But the sheep didn't have the wisdom to do that. The sheep are helpless. And many times people are helpless. They're ignorant in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And so you need to be patient and kind as a leader. And people in the pew need to know that that's the type of leader they have. So God help us in regards to this.